The first lesson comes from Exodus chapter 39, verses 29 to 35. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses and that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who had stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen.
Good morning. That was sad. Do I need to bring the cherubs back out? Good morning. Thank you. Hello, everyone. My name is Jonathan Phillips, and I'm an Eagle Scout with Troop 874. Now, I'd like to begin my sermon today with a little disclaimer. Despite nature's unnatural tendency to open up, specifically when we plan camping trips, the Scouts had nothing on the books for this week, so the snow is not our fault. Also, let me add that I don't believe there's a snow shoveling merit badge, but if it does exist, I'd have to say I've probably earned it about 7 or 8 times this week. Now, with all that said, I'd like to begin. When given these scriptures today, I try to look for a good way to connect God's word to scouting. Now, both of these scriptures include a version of hiking, whether it's Jesus and his apostles going up a mountain or Moses' trek up Sinai. So I could stand up here and whip out a hiking sermon right quick, but that's too easy. Besides, hiking is fun, but it was never my favorite activity. Another angle could be the fact that one of the verses mentions that Peter and the others erected dwellings. Aha! Now that's a tent reference if I ever saw one. It's a lovely coincidence that we see the apostles setting up tents during the scripture for Scout Sunday. It doesn't really conform to what I imagine when setting up tents is mentioned, because there's no mention of missing parts, pouring rain, or utter darkness. But hey, you got to play with the cards you've been dealt. So right there's a tent sermon without too much trouble. Then again, I was never the kind of fellow that is overjoyed by sleeping encased in a tarpy material that is errantly described as waterproof. So no, that doesn't work either. I must admit, I was utterly perplexed. And then it hit me. These scriptures are about people being brought to their knees by the dazzling beauty they encounter. That got me thinking, what is it that sparkles gloriously and enraptures scouts with its splendor? Well, that's not too hard. Fire. Start a campfire in a scout campsite and all activity will cease. Put out that fire and small spigots of flame will be visible all around where individual scouts are having their own after parties. Now, going into scouts, you don't know too much about building fires. However, 6 months in, you get to earn what is called the fireman chit. And let me tell you, it's like Prometheus coming down from Olympus. This is because once you earn the badge, you have full clearance to carry matches wherever you go. armed with such awesome power, it is undoubtedly tempting to experiment. Anything that contains aerosol quickly becomes a flamethrower. Any offhand object that is flammable is immediately immolated. It's fantastic. Until, of course, you are caught using fire improperly for the first time, but I won't get into that. Consequently, setting things on fire is like a national pastime for scouts. Now, I'd like to tell you some stories, but as someone who recently achieved the rank of Eagle, I'd like to make sure that we maintain plausible deniability when it comes to setting things on fire. Therefore, for the next 5 minutes, we're going to pretend like the person who committed these actions is, DC. All right. So, DCV, okay? Good? Everyone's got that? All right. Now, once more, I was in no way involved in what happened. Anyway, one day, a few years ago, DC was playing with a lighter in a tent. Well, DC was able to discover, using his trusty buck knife, that it was possible to pop the lighter's top off. He subsequently discovered that by continuing to adjust the nozzle, one can increase the butane output exponentially. Now, by kicking that bad boy up to the max, DC, knew that it had to be tested out. Now, suffice it to say, the ensuing gout of flame was spectacular. I mean, we are talking about a spray that would have made St. George run back to his dragon with open arms. Unfortunately, as you may recall, young DC was sitting in a tent. This meant that to the rest of the camp, it appeared as though someone had just decided to reenact the movie Rambo with full special effects. Well, suffice it to say, troop leadership was not pleased and spent the next hour extricating all fire-making materials from this young scout. You know what? I just changed my mind. I'm not giving credit to that crazy bearded Steelers fan. The Steelers didn't make the playoffs, by the way. Now, it was me in that story, and it was glorious. My only regret was that I had to spend the remainder of that trip without the capacity to make fire, which in retrospect was probably a very good thing. To all you parents out there who are now terrified of putting your child in scouts, you need not fear. Scouts do love fire, it is true, but I did take it a tad further than most. My reputation in the troop as that Phillips kid was solidified by my second year. Most of the adult leaders in my troop thought I had a better chance of finding a needle in a record-setting snowstorm than achieving the rank of Eagle. Well, I'm happy to say I stuck with it, stopped setting as many fires, and today you look upon that Eagle kid, as I've dubbed myself. And you know what? I don't think setting those fires was necessarily a bad thing. In fact, it was that passion I had, as well as my outlaw mentality, that pushed me to become an Eagle Scout. You may find that somewhat inspiring, but you're probably wondering where amongst the cinders the connection to God lies. Well, that's quite simple. In the scriptures, we learn that the Israelites feared the luminescence of God, but Peter and the others embraced it. Well, I say we should all pursue the grace of God with the same passion that I and many other scouts have exhibited when pursuing matches and kindling. If we do everything we can to glorify God, we will achieve this and set spiritual fires everywhere we go. These spiritual fires should not be limited to ourselves, but in the true spirit of fire itself should be made to spread all over. Glenmar has numerous ministries that all offer us the opportunity to help spread the heat. From our efforts to help Haiti, the perennial mission trips to Hurley and other locations, and our outreach efforts within this very community, we are doing our part to fan the flames, and I encourage everyone to continue doing so. The opportunity we have to help others is very unique and exciting. As we saw in Exodus, when Moses encountered God's grace, his countenance began to glow. When he became closer to God, he began to resemble God's image in an even more significant way than he had ever before. When you do more to serve God, you become illuminated by your passion. Now, this ends up being an issue in the scripture when Moses' passion frightens the other Israelites. Similarly, publicly demonstrated enthusiasm in God's work can be intimidating to others. Today, however, I wouldn't exactly recommend purchasing a veal, as that might be even more off-putting. Setting an example for others by showing the benefit of God's presence could be enough to help spread that fire. However, The most truly exciting part of evangelism is when you start fires of your own. When you talk to others about God, you can safely remove that veil and let the full effect of his glory be known. As each person you spark encounters more and more of God's grace, the fire in them will begin to grow. The closer we get to God, the more we change, reshaping ourselves to better match his image. Our goal should be to set these fires wherever we can, especially when lighting them doesn't result in the minor charring of a tent. Causing such sparks of faith is an act of what I like to call spiritual pyromania, and it is extremely laudable. If we manage to do this, our church will continue to grow, and its congregation will glow as hot as the most intense flame. The congregation's growth can mirror that of the church itself, which even now is expanding to include another wing. If you think about it, fire is even hugely important to our specific denomination. Consider, if you will, the very symbol of the United Methodist Church. It is a cross enshrouded by flame. If this doesn't show the very explosion of God's grace that is the Christian faith, I don't know what does. From the burning bush to Eliza's chariot of flame, fire is an important part of many aspects of the Christian faith. However, despite the recurrence of fire throughout our faith, it is the prevalence of the spiritual fire that I've mentioned that is truly important. The potential for the spread of this fire is truly amazing. Do you feel the excitement? Do you feel the heat of God's love as the wildfire continues to spread? I ask each and every one of you to join up with me and become a spiritual pyromaniac. I challenge every person here to make an effort this week to talk to someone you know about God. If you are lucky, you'll ignite a flame and will thus get to watch the fire grow. Now, as much as I enjoy the smell of napalm in the morning, this type of spiritual fire is more dazzling and splendid than any combination of gasoline and matches. And that, my friends, is what scouting and being a good Christian is all about.